You know, trials and troubles, they come to all of us. If you can find a way to be exempt from trials and troubles, you write a book and a lot of people will buy it. Of course, the problem is it won't be true because there's not a way to be exempt from trials and troubles. But you know, we've all heard the old expression, trials and troubles can make us bitter or make us better. It all has to do with how you respond to those trials and troubles. Have you ever known someone who experienced some personal trial or tragedy? Maybe it was just something awful. And then they withdrew within themselves. It seemed they never got over that trial or tragedy. They sank into what looks like a black hole of isolation and despair and self-pity. And that person may have never again been the same, may have never been used by God again to bless or help others. That's sad. You may have wondered in looking on from the outside at that person, you may have wondered, I wonder what they could have done for God if they'd ever gotten out of that black hole of despair and self-pity, if they weren't drowning in that. I've talked to you over the last number of weeks about a young man named Joseph in the Old Testament. You can start turning to Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to continue to talk about and learn about Joseph and what God did in and through his life. He was a young man who experienced personal trials and tragedies. Thus far, we've looked at three incidents in Joseph's life. In chapter 37, I call that Joseph in the place of privilege. We learned about his home life. There were 12 sons, and he was the favorite. He was the next to the youngest, but he was daddy's boy. And daddy gave him that special coat that said, you know, you're the most important one, and you're going to be the heir of all of this. And Joseph kind of enjoyed that place. And not only that, God gave him some dreams that said, you know, one day your brothers are all going to bow down before you. And as a wise 17-year-old might do, he told his brothers about those dreams. Not a good move. And they sold him into slavery. So he went from number one at home, daddy's favorite, to riding in the slave or walking in the slave caravan to Egypt, to an unknown land where he didn't know anybody or anything and wasn't familiar with the dress or customs or language or anything. Can you imagine being taken to another country as a slave? You don't know anything. That's where Joseph was. He went from the top to the bottom. He had some trials and difficulties. But then the second time I spoke to you, we talked about Genesis 39, where we found that Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house. And there's a very important phrase in chapter 39. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was in trials and tribulations and troubles, but the Lord was with him. And he quickly rose to be the number one slave, the chief over the whole house. His master Potiphar said, nobody does anything unless it goes through Joseph. He's in charge around here. And then you know what took place. Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph and sought to seduce him and falsely accused him. And where did Joseph end up? He ended up in the prison. There's another trial. Joseph could have given up at that point. He could have said, poor me. But then we learned in last time I talked to you in chapter 40, we learned about Joseph in the prison. And there's a key phrase there, really at the very end of chapter 39. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Wherever Joseph ended up being, the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph quickly gained favor with the keeper of the prison, and he became the number one prisoner. Hey, you want to be the number one slave? I mean, you're still a slave. But he was the number one slave. Now he's in prison. He's the number one prisoner. He ran the place. And then you remember last week I talked to you about those dreams that Pharaoh's butler and baker had. And Joseph interpreted, or God used Joseph to explain to them what those dreams meant. He was careful to say, it's not me, it's God. And you remember at one point, Joseph's talking to one of those servants and said, look, when you get out of here, remember me. I'm here. I don't want to be here anymore. And then where did we end up at the end of last Sunday night's message? The chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So there again, he's at the depths. Did Joseph sink into despair and self-pity? No. Through all these circumstances, we see that Joseph continued to serve God. So tonight in chapter 41, we're going to look at Joseph in Pharaoh's palace and see exactly how the circumstances God used to get him to the palace and the results when he arrived at the palace. So Joseph in Pharaoh's palace, starting in chapter 41, verse 1, I want to talk to you first about his experience from prison to palace, the circumstances of Joseph's promotion. So let's jump in here at chapter 41, verse 1. Read you about the first 8 verses. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. That's how long it was that the butler forgot about him. At the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, in his dream he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. That means cows. They were fat and healthy looking, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river. They were ill-flavored and lean-fleshed. They were skin and bones. They looked awful. And they stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And in his dream, verse 4, the ill-favored, the skinny kine, the skinny cows, did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, and it says they were fat and plump and good. And then after that, behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind, dried up, shriveled up, sprung up after them. And in his dream, the 7 thin, dried up, withered ears did devour the 7 plump ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled by these dreams, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret unto Pharaoh. So, again, he's got this dream. He's standing by the Nile River. That's the lifeblood of Egypt. The fat cows, the skinny cows eat up the fat cows, yet they still look skinny. The plump ears of corn and then the withered up, dried up ears of corn eat the plump ones, and they still look withered up. And he calls all his magicians, his wise men, and asks them to interpret, and they couldn't interpret. Just a little footnote here. That's a kind of a serious problem if you're the magician and wise man and the Pharaoh asks you to interpret the dream. Do you remember over in Daniel? There was one point where the king said, kill all the magicians and wise men. I'm sick of them because they can't explain what's going on to me. So this is a serious issue. And then we see in verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. We see in verses 9 through 13 that Joseph was remembered. And the butler says, he reminds Pharaoh, Pharaoh was wroth, was mad with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, put me in prison, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, he and I, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we had told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. So the butler admits his fault of forgetting about Joseph. He told Pharaoh about his experience with Joseph. And the next logical thing is Joseph is summoned to the palace. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. If you're going before Pharaoh, you don't look like you just came out of the prison. You look good. So they got him a change of clothes. He cleaned up and all of that. And verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph is summoned. He's cleaned up and brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh shares his problem, and Pharaoh shares the reputation. And, you know, this is kind of an overwhelming experience. Joseph is 30 years old at this point. Do you remember being 30? Vaguely. He's 30 years old. He was sold into slavery when he was 17. He has spent 13 years, arguably 13 of the best years of his life, he spent as a slave and a prisoner. And now he's jerked up out of the prison, dressed up, and brought before Pharaoh, who says, you know what? I've dreamed a dream, and I've heard that you can interpret the dream. That could be a pretty overwhelming experience. If you got a call today, Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock, we need you at the White House to meet with the president, I dare say they'd be a little nervous. It's something unfamiliar. It's different. But let's go beyond that. We're talking about Pharaoh here, who he knows took the head off the baker a couple of years ago. If you don't do right, we'll just take you out and kill you. You know, this is a life or death situation. How do you think Joseph, young Joseph, might have felt in that particular situation? But let's see what Joseph says in verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph acknowledged God before Pharaoh, arguably the most powerful man on earth at the time. Did Joseph claim to be able to interpret dreams? Did he go in there and say, you know, you're right, bub. They did tell me their dreams, and I nailed it. 100%, you bring it on, I'll tell you. No, he didn't do that. He didn't say anything about that. He made the point that God would give Pharaoh an answer. Joseph was discerning enough to recognize that these dreams given to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, meant something. God was trying to say something. So Joseph gave all the credit to God because Joseph realized that Joseph alone could do nothing. But God, through Joseph, was up to the task. Whoa, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I'm reminded that in John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. That's a good thing for us to remember. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But in Philippians 4:13, a simple little verse you probably can say from memory, it says, I can do a lot of things through Christ. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens. I can do most things. I can do many things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Joseph, young Joseph, 30 years old, standing before the most powerful man on earth, being called upon to interpret the dream and speak for God, recognized, I am nothing, God is everything. I can't do it, but God, through me, if he chooses to, can do it. Those are good lessons for all of us to remember. What can we do apart from God? Not much at all. Wait a minute, it said nothing, didn't it? So we need to depend upon the Lord as Joseph did. So in verses 17 to 24, Pharaoh tells Joseph about his dreams. So we kind of get a retelling of those dreams. Let's take a look at it. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And like I say, that's the Nile River. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. That's dream number one about the seven fat cows eaten by the seven thin cows. Dream number two, verse 22. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. So he's told the dreams now to Joseph, and he's expressed the problem. I want to know what these dreams are about, and nobody here can tell me what these dreams are about. In verse 25 through 28, we see that Joseph testified for God. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So he says, look, these two dreams have one message. God is trying to tell you what's coming. Verse 26, he said, the seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one, and the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. The two dreams convey one message. God is revealing to Pharaoh what's going to happen. And Joseph has already kind of laid it out. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Whoa, hold on a minute. Why does it matter that Joseph gave glory to God rather than just saying, I got this, Faye. Here it is. And taking credit for himself. Do you ever take credit for things God does in you or through you or for you? We are prideful people. We tend to be self-sufficient people. And we have a bad tendency to claim credit for things that really was God's working in and through us. You know, you hear people say things like, well, I'm a self-made man. Really? You got in your mother's womb and started putting cells together. You're self-made? I don't think so. Well, no, I mean after that. I'm a self-made man. I've built this fortune. I built this company. I've accomplished all this. Really? Who loaned you the breath to breathe while you were doing that? Who kept that little heart muscle in there that, you know, just miraculously starts beating in your mother's womb at just a very few weeks and has kept it going for all those years? Really? You're a self-made man? You know, people say, I've worked hard for everything I've got. Who enabled you to work? You might say, well, look, our kids turned out great because of the way we raised them. Really? You never known anybody else that raised their kids right and their kids didn't turn out grace? Great. What about the grace and mercy of God? You know, your kids should be a testimony of what God has done, not what you have done. So Joseph is telling Pharaoh, look, God is showing you what he is about to do. And then in the next few verses, 29 to 32, we're going to see that Joseph explained Pharaoh's dream to Pharaoh. So let's take a look at those. Behold, there comes 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. 7 years of great bounty and plenty are coming, and then 7 years of severe famine. Listen, we don't have a clue about famine. Talk to some of those folks down there in Puerto Rico after they got devastated. They got a little bit of an understanding of famine. However, the U.S. and others started rushing aid in there to help them. But we don't have a clue about famine. I mean, to us, famine is when the hurricane is coming and I got to go across town to get water and bread because my store right here doesn't have water and bread. That's not famine. They're talking about famine, people starving to death. And Joseph told Pharaoh, this is certain and it is coming real soon. So Joseph gave Pharaoh some advice. Look at verses 33 to 36. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land perish not through the famine. So Joseph's advice to Pharaoh, appoint a wise man. Let him appoint officers throughout all the land. Gather up the abundance and store it in cities. Good idea for all of us. When you have abundance, store some of it. Don't spend it all right now because there may be a time you need it. Now, hold on just a second. Joseph's sharing a plan with Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh ask for a plan? No. Pharaoh asked for a dream to be interpreted. Joseph interpreted the dream. He could have said, that's it, Pharaoh. I'm out of here, heading back to the prison. See you later. But he didn't do that. God impressed upon Joseph to share the plan for how to manage the situation that is coming up. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Joseph, at 30 years of age, is an expert manager. I think he probably helped Dad manage things back at home, which his brothers probably didn't like. So I think he already had some managerial experience there. He got to Pharaoh's house, or Potiphar's house, and he's managing the whole thing. He knows how to run things. He gets to the prison, and he ends up running the prison. You know, get thrown in prison one day, and next week you're running the place. Can you imagine that? He is an expert manager, and he knows he's a young man who is gifted in management, and he's learned through experience how to manage things. So let's see what Pharaoh says. Verses 37 to 41, I think, verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. They're all going, that's great. Why didn't we think of that? And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find a such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh liked the plan. He recognized something. Take a look back at verse 38. What did he recognize about Joseph? Take a look at it. The Spirit of God was in him. Now let's back up just a second. Who's Pharaoh? Pharaoh is an Egyptian. They worshipped a bunch of gods. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the river. They worshipped the crocodiles. They worshipped Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, God in flesh to the mind of the Egyptians, says, look, Is there anyone on earth that we could find that's got the Spirit of God in him like this man? Isn't that a testimony for Joseph? The Spirit of God was in Joseph. I just have to wonder as I read that, can people see that in me? Can people see that in you? Do people look at me and say, there's a person with the Spirit of God in him? Because something is different. Pharaoh was a lost idol worshiper, but he recognized that God was working through Joseph, and he put Joseph in a place where he was second only to Pharaoh. Does that sound a little familiar? Potiphar did the same thing. The prison keeper did the same thing. He is second only to Pharaoh. Let's go back just a minute. 17-year-old daddy's boy in Canaan. Slave, prisoner, second in command to Pharaoh. I don't think that's the standard course to take to become second in command to Pharaoh. You know, if you wanted to go on the job sites and say, what are you applying for? I'd like to be second in command to Pharaoh. Do this and do. I don't think that they've got that available. But here's what God has done miraculously through this young man. The rejected young son is now second in command to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. And look at verses 42 to 44. You see some signs of Joseph's rank. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. That, you remember, the ring is used to sign documents and to prove that Pharaoh really did whatever, said whatever he did. He took his ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. In other words, you're in charge. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. In other words, right behind Pharaoh. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. Ring, clothing, gold chain, chariot. Did you hear what they're saying? The Egyptians are bowing down to this young Hebrew man. He has complete authority under Pharaoh. That's the same kind of authority that was previously given by Potiphar and the prison keeper. But based on what you know about Joseph's work ethic, he has just hit it rich. I mean, he's just got the publisher's clearinghouse, right? He is in charge of Egypt. So now he's going to take his fine clothing and ride his chariot over to his new house and sit down, put his feet up on the recliner and turn on the TV and take it easy and say how great I am. Is that what's going to happen, do you think? Joseph's a young man who has a tremendous work ethic. He didn't take it easy once he made it to the top. Remember, he's 30 years old. Isn't that something? So from the prison to the palace. Now, secondly, I want to talk to you about from the palace to provider, the results of Joseph's promotion. Look at verse 45 through the end of the chapter. Verse 45, Joseph was given a new name. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, I don't know about y'all. I like Joseph a little better. I'm going to keep calling him Joseph. Pharaoh can call him what he wants, but I'm calling him Joseph. But he called him Zaphnath-Paaneah. This is Coptic. This is ancient Egyptian, and it means a revealer of secret or the man to whom secrets are revealed. That's a good name because that's what's happened. And let's see. It says Pharaoh called his name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. I'm going to hold up just a second there. Joseph was given a bride, and he was given a home. Joseph's Gentile bride foreshadows the Gentile bride, the church, that God the Father has given his son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. Here's a quote from Dr. Schofield in the Schofield Bible. It says, Asenath, the Gentile bride espoused by Joseph, the rejected one, is a type of the church called out from the Gentiles to be the bride of Christ during the time of his rejection by his brethren. So let's think about this fact that Joseph is a type of Christ. How does Joseph represent Jesus Christ? A type in the Old Testament is a person who kind of foreshadows and represents, depicts some of the things that relate to Jesus Christ. Obviously, they're not Christ, but they just foreshadow that. How is Joseph a type of Christ? Well, let's go back to his home life. He was despised, wasn't he? His brothers hated him. They were murderous toward him. He was rejected by his own people, right? His brothers rejected him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They wanted to kill him. They ultimately sold him into slavery. They got him out. He was despised. He was rejected. He was sold for a price. Let's see. Jesus Christ was sold for a price, wasn't he? He was despised and rejected. Joseph was a servant. Jesus Christ was a servant. He even illustrated that to his disciples when he washed their feet. He came to serve. And Joseph was oppressed because of the sins of others. He was sent to prison because of the sins of Potiphar's wife, right? He didn't do anything wrong, but he paid the price for someone else's sin. Let's think. Jesus Christ died for the sins of others, us. And finally, Joseph becomes really a savior for many people, just as Jesus Christ is a savior to us. Joseph, a savior in the physical realm. So Joseph starts putting his plan into operation. Look at back at verse 49. It says, "And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, because it was without numbering." It was without number. So Joseph went out and surveyed the land. God sent a great abundance during those years. Joseph stored up the abundance, the surplus food in the cities, and there was too much to count. Now, that kind of blows my mind. Joseph is a meticulous person. As manager of Potiphar's house, as manager of the prison, I think he's probably a pretty good record keeper. You got to balance the books and keep all the records and stuff. But it got to the point, they had so much food in storage, it got to the point finally where his assistants maybe came to him and said, "We can't, there's no numbers that big. We can't keep up with it." He said, "Just forget it. God's given an abundance. There was too much to count." And then see what happens in verses 50, 52. God gave Joseph a family in Egypt. You know, he lost his family back yonder, but God gave him a family here. Look at verse 50. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came." So during those years of plenty, "which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." That's what Manasseh means, causing to forget. Joseph said God had caused him to forget all the misfortune and all of his family back there in Canaan. "And the name of the second," verse 52, "called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Ephraim means double fruit. Joseph said God had caused him to be fruitful in the very land in which he had previously been afflicted, in which he had previously been a slave and been a prisoner. God turned the whole thing around and caused Joseph to be fruitful in this foreign land. And you know, those names, do they sound a little bit familiar? Manasseh and Ephraim. You know, when it came time for God to designate the 12 tribes, Joseph had 12 brothers. Joseph was one of 12 brothers. And so we think about those 12 brothers being the heads of the 12 tribes. When God got to dividing up the land, God said, "I'm giving Joseph two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Said, Brother John, that would make 13. Well, you got to remember, Levi, the tribe of Levi, didn't get an inheritance because they were the priests and the musicians. They had cities they could live in, but they weren't given a tribal territory. So here you've got Joseph, the despised, rejected, oppressed Hebrew boy, is now number two in all of Egypt, and God's given him these children, and God's going to elevate his sons to be leaders of two tribes, where all his brothers, all they get's one tribe. He gets two tribes. So then the years of plenty ended and the famine began. Look at verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth, that's the famine, began to come, according as Joseph has said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So the famine began. And Joseph had provided food for Egypt and even for others. Look at verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. He's got all the food. What he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, the whole area, the region. Other countries were affected. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in their land. So the years of plenty are over, the famine's going hard. Joseph provided food for Egypt and other territories. Joseph was 37, 38 years old at the time. He is managing this whole thing. God had taken him through his school of management training and brought him to this point. Joseph was really the most powerful man on earth. You know, I said Pharaoh's the most powerful man on earth. Joseph controls all the food. So he's really become the most powerful man on earth. And I can't help but think about him back in that pit in Canaan, crying out to his brothers for life. You remember what his brothers were doing when he was down there? They sat down to eat lunch. And he's in the pit crying out, let me out, please. I won't tell Dad. Please bring me out of here. Take me home. And they callously sold him as a slave and took the money for their brother. Now he's the most powerful man on earth. What if Joseph, after being sold into slavery or being falsely accused and thrown into prison or after being forgotten in prison, what if at any one of those three points Joseph had withdrawn into self-pity, isolation, and despair? We see him kind of curled up in the corner of the prison and everybody walks by and says, what's wrong with him? I don't know. He hadn't talked in years. He doesn't want to have anything to do with anybody. He just eats his food and sits over there all by himself. What if he had done that? Well, for one thing, we'd have never heard of Joseph, or Zaphnath-Paaneah, if you prefer. But we would have never have heard of him. Egypt would have fallen into a terrible famine. Many people would have starved to death. That's exactly what would have happened if Joseph sat around shouting, I deserve better than this. So, let me ask you, how do you respond to trauma or tragedy? Trauma and tragedy are a very real thing. But how do you respond to that? Are you willing to let God continue to work through you? Are you willing to get your eyes off of yourself and use your gifts for God's glory? I dare say all of us have some challenges or difficulties in our lives. What do we do when we face those challenges or difficulties? Focus inward or keep our eyes upward and let Him use us to focus outward on how we can serve? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life of Joseph. I thank you that I never had to go through all of that stuff. But you recorded all of that in the Bible for our benefit. As it clearly says in Scripture, those things were written for our examples and for our teaching. So, Lord, we thank you for Joseph. He had a tremendous work ethic. He was a great manager. And he also stayed close to you and stayed attuned to your spirit so you could work through him. Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to be similar people, to be people with a great work ethic, who know how to manage things under your direction, and most importantly, keep our eyes focused on you so that we can be used by you. We can sense your Holy Spirit's leading. We can be used by you for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would bless during this time of invitation. If anyone needs to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray you'd compel that person to come down this aisle and to turn their life over to Jesus, confess their sin, and place their faith in Jesus Christ. If there's any that need to unite with this church, or just come to the altar and pray, or anything else, any other type of movement or decision, I pray that you would accomplish your purpose in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you to stand, please. Brother Jeffrey's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. This is your time.